What comes to your mind when you hear the word gentle? I Googled gentle this week, and there were lots of images of fluffy kittens and spring animals and ducklings and lambs. A weird amount of facial cleansing ads also came up, as well as people holding birds in their hands. Evidently, that's a very gentle picture. But what comes to your mind when you hear the word gentle? For me, the word gentle conjures up a very specific story. About a decade ago, I was invited to be a part of a debate that was being held at a church in Whittier. And the debate was going to be between those, a group who believed that only men could lead and serve in the church, and a group that thought that women could also lead and serve in the church. And the stakes were high. This event was being held at a big church, and they were about to vote on whether women could serve as elders on their board and pastors on their staff. And this was the last event. They had done many events that were educating about different positions, and this was the last one before the vote that weekend. The person who invited me to be on this pro-women team was Dr. Ron Pierce. He's a professor and theologian out of Talbot, and he's dedicated much of his career to advocating for the equality of women. And we were going to be facing a team of two male seminary professors, both heads of their departments. And I was very intimidated. I went to meet with my teammate, Ron, a little while before the debate, and I was expecting to talk mostly about strategy and opening statements and different arguments, and we got to that eventually. But Ron surprised me by saying that his main concern was our demeanor during the debate. He told me that winning this debate was not our goal. Our goal, he said, was to show the love of Jesus through how we treated our opponents on stage. He said, we are not called to win, but to love, and we must be faithful to that. We must embody God's gentleness. Now, this was Dr. Pierce's home church. This was his life's work. This was him seeing the fruition of what he had been working on at his home church. And he was more concerned with showing God's love and being faithful to living gently the way that we were called to live. He was aware that if winning was our goal, then gentleness wasn't. What image comes to your mind when you hear the word gentle? So at WBS this year, we have been studying the fruits of the Spirit, and we've learned a great deal from Pastor Caitlin's amazing study. And just as a side note, you probably all already know this, but did you know that she writes her own study? This was her own. It's amazing, right? What a gift, man. So far, we have covered the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And this week, we turn to the page to gentleness. And of all the fruit of the Spirit, I think gentleness might be the most misunderstood. As pastor and author Denny Wayman has said, in a world where the meek do not even inherit a temporary position of power, let alone inherit the world, it is easy to assume that what is being described as gentleness is actually weakness. And maybe that's why common images that come up when you Google gentle include baby lambs and kittens and ducklings, animals that have no other option but to be gentle, because they have no strength and no power at all. They don't possess anything, so gentleness is the default. But our baby lambs and kittens and ducks and facial cleanser, are these the images we're supposed to have when we think about gentle, something that has no other option? I'm not convinced. Scripture paints a very different picture of gentleness for us. The Greek word that's translated as gentleness in the New Testament is actually praus. And it's translated most often as gentleness, but also a few times as consideration or humility or meekness. And as the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament teaches, this Greek word actually conjures up images of taming wild animals. I love that picture. A wild animal, unlike a duckling or a puppy, is fierce. A wild animal is strong. It has power. And when it is tamed, it is learning to control that power and channel it for a good purpose. like plowing a field or pulling a cart or protecting a home. You can think of a powerful wild horse being tamed so that even children are safe to ride on it. The animal is gentle but not powerless, not weak. Gentleness is not a lack of strength and power, it is strength and power under control. And when the fruit of gentleness is cultivated within us, when the Spirit is working within us, this wild animal inside us is tamed as we learn to obey God's voice, follow God's direction. As gentleness is cultivated more and more within us, we become more and more willing and able to follow God's lead, to give God control and to become God's instrument, serving God's purposes. And this is exactly what we see in our primary scripture for this week in 1 Thessalonians 2. You've studied it in depth this week, but I think we should read it once again together this morning. Hear the word of the Lord this morning from 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority, instead we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked day and night in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So Paul writes this letter to the church in Thessalonica, and he reminds them that he didn't come as a traveling salesman. He didn't try to get money from them or sell them something they didn't need. He simply came as an apostle of Jesus so that they would know the love of God more fully. And before he traveled to Thessalonica, we read in the book of Acts that he went to Philippi to spread the love of God. And rather than receiving money for what he did there, he received beatings. He was trying to spread the love of God and was beaten and thrown in prison for it. Paul is not a weak person. Paul has been through it. He's suffered for God and he's endured and kept going. Paul is a person of incredible strength who is able to be used by God even in difficult situations. He's God's apostle. And as a person filled with the power of God, Paul did not come to the church in Thessalonica in the same way a worldly person of power would come. He didn't come demanding position and praise. He didn't come throwing his weight around and seeking attention. He says, we were not looking for praise from people. We could have asserted our authority. Instead, we came like children among you. Paul was an apostle of God, someone who had been tamed and changed by God, endured great suffering, and came through the power of the Holy Spirit, not exerting authority, but embodying humility and gentleness. Why? Because this is how the people of God are called to live. And this is how the ministers of God are called to minister. I love Paul's words when he says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Paul ministered to the church in Thessalonica along with Timothy and Silas, and they described their work there not in terms of exerting authority, but as caring, as a mother nurturing her children. Military chaplain and theologian Manya Stubbs says it this way. She says that Paul applies the image of infants and nurses to these adult men as markers of apostolic distinction. In other words, what makes Paul and Silas and Timothy so great among the apostles? The fact that they were able to be humble and gentle with the way they acted in the church. Gentleness is so important in the lives and ministries of the apostles of Jesus Christ that Paul uses it as a mark of distinction, a badge of honor, saying that, look at the quality of apostles we are. We came in gentleness. And I love that he uses the image of a mother. I don't know if you all have seen these studies that have come out in the recent years. One was published in Science Advances, and they looked at what happens to the bodies of elite athletes while they're participating in some of the most challenging races in the world, things like triathlons and the Tour de France and Arctic treks. And these researchers looked at the basal metabolic rates, the BMR, or how many calories how many calories your body can burn as it still survives. And it's saying you can burn about 4,000 calories a day and still survive. But your body has to work about 2.5 times its normal rate. Well, they also found in this study that pregnant women operate at 2.2 times their BMR, almost the maximum possible, for almost 270 days straight. Meaning that pregnant women reach the same peak levels of endurance as the most elite athletes, and they sustain it for longer. Yeah. And that's not even taking into consideration the strength and power it takes to birth the human into the world. So I love that Paul uses this imagery as he's talking about gentleness, the imagery of a mother. Mothers are powerful and strong, yet gentle as they channel that energy, that power, that strength into caring and nurturing, into keeping this infant alive. And as Manya Stubbs points out, this is the quality of apostle Paul claims to be. He's not someone who comes in demanding things and wielding authority. He is a true apostle of Jesus. And he comes like a mother caring for an infant. Strong, powerful, and gentle, nurturing the church in the way she should live. What comes to your mind when you hear this word, gentle? Another great passage of scripture that teaches about gentleness is found in 1 Peter 3, and this one was mentioned in the list that you had that you could go deeper into if you wanted. And if you haven't yet, I encourage you to do that this week. 1 Peter 3, 15 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So in this letter, Peter talks about how the people of God, are called to live differently than the rest of the world. And he sets up this drastic dichotomy in the few chapters before this one about those who live in the world and the people of God. And he calls the people of God to live as holy, because God is holy, to be people who grasp onto the hope that is our eternal inheritance that we are looking forward to turn away from malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and to grow up instead in the likeness of God. And one of my favorite theologians is Jeanette Oak, and she used to teach at APU Seminary. She now teaches at Fuller Seminary, and she's a pastor in Southern California. She has an amazing commentary on 1 Peter, and she says this about it. she points out that in the second chapter of 1 Peter, he calls the people of God that are scattered all around Asia Minor. She says, you have a unique identity together. No matter where your home country is, no matter where you are now, no matter your native language or ethnic makeup, you together are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And that means you're called to live differently than the world around you, even though you're all scattered and not together. And Oak points out that in 1 Peter 3:15 through 17, the passage we just heard, that Peter ties this directly to how we speak. That being a royal priesthood set apart for God is supposed to affect the way that we talk, the language we use, our demeanor when it comes to our words towards other people. Our speech should be characterized by hope, respect, and gentleness. And what is ironic, perhaps, is that... Thank you, Christine. See, you don't know your voice is doing this until you get up there. Thank you. What's ironic is that this passage in 1 Peter 3 is most often used, I think, to encourage believers to use harsh words, to speak loudly and boldly and say truth in the face of opposition. At least that's the context I've usually heard this referenced. Always be ready to give an answer, people quote, but then they stop. And they don't read the rest of the passage. And this passage is about speaking about the hope that we have in Jesus with gentleness and respect. And it's usually turned into a permission slip for believers to say anything they want to defend God's truth. It's as if we think this passage is calling us to be Jesus' lawyers. But Jesus doesn't have use for lawyers in that way. Rather than a royal priesthood marked by our gentleness, of which we are called to be. But this passage isn't about that at all. What we are called to be ready to give is not an answer of truth, although that's important. What we are called to be ready to give is the reason we have hope. And we're called to do this in gentleness and respect. In 1 Thessalonians, gentleness is this marker of an apostle. And in 1 Peter, gentleness is a marker of a believer's speech, the way that a believer talks to other people. So why is gentleness held up as this marker of the people of God? Simply because that was the way of Jesus. After all, Jesus describes himself as gentle in Matthew 11, saying, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Gentleness is the marker for the people that follow Jesus. And I think this is a great topic for us to dive deeper into this year, as it is an election year. See, you know where I'm going. Over the last 10 years, I think we have really seen just how ugly our public discourse can get in our country. And what has perhaps been really disheartening, and I know I'm not the only one who thinks this, even as I look at myself, I'm speaking to myself here, what perhaps is most disheartening is that this ugliness is often found in the people of God as well as the people who don't know God. Christians and non-Christians alike post nasty things about people online. We perpetrate harsh language towards those we disagree with. We are unable or unwilling to be in relationship with those who think differently. But if gentleness is this marker of an apostle, a marker of the people of God living differently than this world, then that shows that the Spirit of God would be working in us. But that makes me afraid to ask then, what does the opposite mean? What does it mean if the people of God aren't gentle? I don't know if I want to know the answer to that. I'm afraid that for the American church, our wanting to be bold for God against something that is good, in that craving, we have forgotten that we are called to live and act and talk with gentleness, knowing that everyone we interact with is created in the image of God, and that hope that we have in Jesus is for our eternal life, that is our focus. And that should be something that people come to us and ask about because of the way that we live. I'm afraid that the American church has confused gentleness with weakness and so has turned away from it, assuming that it is powerlessness. But that's far from the biblical teaching of gentleness. I learned a lot from Dr. Ron Pierce in that debate that he invited me into. His conviction about the importance of gentleness was jarring and refreshing. And rather than being a moment of weakness, it showed great strength, I think. And when that debate came, the other side did not hold back. In lots of things were said, tearing us down and accusing us of many things. Horrible things were said about women and people who advocate for them. There were a lot of cheap shots taken, and I learned a lot by watching Dr. Pierce. He graciously, forgivingly responded in gentleness. He showed me how to do the same. He showed me how to let accusations roll by and keep on the main topic of discussion. When he was disrespected by an opponent's comments, these are his co-workers, he didn't get defensive, but he remained gentle, only responding out of love and respect. Choosing to keep in front of him this value of the children of God that we were speaking to and the children of God in the congregation that was watching. And Ron Pierce knows his stuff. He's dedicated his life to this. He has a lot of the answers, but he chose to let a lot of that go by, to not lean on his own strength or his own knowledge or his own ability, but instead to lean on God and trust in the way that God has called him to live. And I have to be honest, I went into that thinking that this was not going to go well. I thought, you know, we're definitely going to lose this debate, but that's okay. I'm gonna learn, you know. I thought our commitment to gentleness was going to cost the church that vote. But I've never been so happy to be wrong. The Holy Spirit showed up that day, and people saw Jesus in one of those teams. And it wasn't the team that tried any tactic necessary to win for the truth that they felt. It was the team that spoke hope and showed unwavering respect and unfailing gentleness. I learned so much about the importance of the way God has called us to live and to speak to others in that. And I don't always live it out well, but I want to. And I come back to Dr. Pierce's words again and again when he said, "We are not called to win, but to love. We must be faithful in that. We must embody God's gentleness." What comes to your mind when you hear the word gentle? So gentleness is all too often characterized as weakness. But the biblical image of gentleness is closer to that of a wild animal, learning to be tamed. Strength and power under control, channeled into usefulness. When that is applied to us, that means our strength and power is under God's control, channeled for God's usefulness. Paul comes to the church in Thessalonica in the manner of a true apostle, humble and gentle, so that God can use him to nurture the church. The apostle Peter calls all those around who are spread over Asia Minor to live in a way that honors God, to live gently, speaking gently. And because our God, who is powerful and strong and holy, chose to deal gently with us, showing us grace and mercy time and again, nurturing us as we grow in God's likeness, so too are we called to be like that to those around us. May we be a people who grow in the likeness of our nurturing and gentle Creator. May we be a people who value gentleness, the gentleness that we are called to embody. May we be a people who do not confuse gentleness with weakness, but whose lives and speech are marked by this fruit of the Spirit. May we be a gentle people. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for these women. Thank you for their hunger and thirst for your word and to be made into your likeness. It is such an encouragement. God, thank you for Pastor Caitlin and her amazing study that she has prepared. Speak to us this week as we dive deeper into gentleness in our groups and in our personal study. God, meet us here. Show us the true character of this fruit of the Spirit and help us to discern how to live that out in our context. Help us in our speech and in our lives and the way we parent and the way we befriend and the way that we work with our coworkers. God, help us to be like you, showing mercy and respect and gentleness. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.